One of the main underlying reasons why people are divided in religion is that so many simply misunderstand what has happened to the law of Moses. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." A great deal is actually said in the New Testament about what has happened to the law of Moses, but it seems as though those in the religious world, they seem to miss all these occasions. So I thought it would be good for us tonight to answer this question from the Scriptures. What happened to the law of Moses? What happened to the law of Moses? Passage after passage in the New Testament describes what happened to the law of Moses, but again, many in the religious world pass over those. They seem to think that man is still subject to the law of Moses today. You see lists of the Ten Commandments positioned in different places and even in front of people's homes, and as though they're subject to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is part of the old law. So what has happened to the old law? Has the Ten Commandments gone away? Are we still subject? That is, are we still to fulfill the duty, requirements, and obligations contained in the Old Testament Scriptures? I don't think anyone would say we're to fulfill all requirements, obligations, and responsibilities found in Old Testament Scriptures, because nobody's sacrificing animals today in the name of Christ. And so for some, they hold partially to the law of Moses. They subject themselves partially to the law of Moses, but in other respects, they don't claim to be under it in any sense. So what happened to the law of Moses? Let's look at several passages tonight that simply tell us what happened to the law of Moses. If you'd like, you could make a list of these yourself. Put them in the margin of your Bible somewhere, in the back of the Bible and in front of your Bible, so when you're speaking with someone and they bring up the law of Moses as though they're subject to it, or we're subject to it, or under obligation to keep it, then you can look at one of these passages and show what has actually happened to the law of Moses. First off, we note that the law of Moses was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17, and Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." First of all, we note that he mentions the law or the prophets. Sometimes in the Scripture you see the law and the prophets and the Psalms. It is simply a way of describing the totality of the Old Testament Scriptures, the totality of the old law. Sometimes you see the totality of the old law mentioned here, the law or the prophets. And sometimes you just see the totality of the old law mentioned as the law, as it is in verse 18, the law. So the law of Moses is under consideration. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of Moses. The word destroy here means to dissolve, to demolish, to throw down or tear down, as if one's tearing down a material building. So to utterly and completely destroy. But Jesus didn't come to do that to the old law. But he said he came to fulfill the old law. Fulfill means to bring it to pass, to make it complete, make it happen, bring it to its intended goal, to fill it out, complete it, accomplish its end, bring it to pass. So verse 18 again, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, not even the smallest detail of the old law, will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled, until all is brought to pass, until all happens." So Christ fulfilled the law. That's what he came to do. To say that it has not been fulfilled is to say that Christ failed in his mission. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to pass, to cause it to happen, cause it to be carried out to its ultimate end and conclusion. And we'll see that he's done just that. The law of Moses also became a widower. The law of Moses became a widower. We read of this in Romans 7 and in verse 1 and following. Paul here uses an illustration of a marriage relationship to show the Jews that they're no longer married to the law. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren," Romans 1 and in verse 6, "for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Note that. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as a man lives, he's subjected to the law. He's under the law. He has obligations and duties and responsibilities to carry out the law in his life. We understand that in the land in which we live. As long as we live, we're subject to the law of the land. But when we die, you don't see those who are in the grave being charged with crimes, brought out of the grave and put before a trial of their peers because they're dead. So, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. But if one dies, he's not under the rule of that law. He's not under the subjection of that law. And so he illustrates the point. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So as long as he lives, she's bound to her husband by the law of her husband, by the marriage law. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. She's not subject to the marriage law of her husband anymore. She's not even considered his wife anymore. Verse 3, Romans 7. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. Why? Because he's still alive. She's still subject to the marriage law. But if her husband dies, she is freed. She's set free from that marriage law. If her husband dies, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Because she's not under the law of her husband, she has the right to marry another man. Now, having used this illustration that we're subject to law as long as we live, he makes the point. Verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." You have become dead to the law. The Jew have become dead to the law. The Jew at one time was married to the law. But now the Jew has become dead to the law. Having become dead to the law, they're no longer subject to the law. They're not under the law anymore. Just like a woman whose husband has died, she's no longer subject to the marriage law. "So my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." So to whom is the Jew married now? The Jew is married to Christ and to his law, not to the old law. The old law is a widower. Verse 5, Romans 7. "For we were in the flesh, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered." We've been liberated. We've been set free from the law, having died to what we were held by. The old law held us in bondage. We were in subjection to the old law, but we have died to the law. What does it mean to have died to the law? Well, it means the same thing of having died to sin. Having died to something spoken of several times in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 6, and I didn't put this on the chart, but in Romans 6 and in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" When one dies to sin, he puts the old man of sin to death. So he dies to sin. Here, we've died to the law. When we die to sin, sin no longer holds us in bondage. Having died to the law, the old law no longer holds us in bondage. We've been delivered, we've been released, we've been liberated and set free from the law. Again, the law of Moses became a widower. Man was at one time married to the law. He was in subject to the law. He was under obligation to keep the law. But we die to the law. When do we die to the law? The same time we die to sin. We die to sin, of course, in baptism. Paul said in Galatians 2, and I did not put this on the chart either, but it's a good illustration of dying to something. Galatians 2, and in verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 19, Paul said, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ." He died. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Literally, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the gospel, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the law of Moses became a widower. We have died to the law. The law of Moses also ended. Romans 10 and verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now you can't get any plainer than that. For Christ is the end of the law. The word "end" here means that the law was moving towards something, and Christ is that to which it was moving toward. The word "end" means aim, intent, goal, purpose. The law was moving toward Christ. He was its aim, its intent, its purpose, its goal. And when Christ came, the law ended. Thus, you can't get any plainer than that. I'm not sure why it is that it is so plain that some in the religious world can't see that the old law has ended. It has reached its goal. It has reached its conclusion. Christ, you might say, was its final step. And when he came, he brought it to its conclusion. The law of Moses was also cast out. We see this presented in an allegory in Galatians 4 and in verse 21 and following. Paul said, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." Note that. You who desire to be under the law. There were people during this particular period of time that desired to still be under the law, that is, subject to the law. That is, they thought they still had to carry out the duties, obligations, responsibilities, the requirements of the law of Moses. But Paul tries to teach them in this context that they are not under the law. But there are some who desired to still be under the law. He says, "Do you not hear the law? Do you not understand what the law said itself? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Remember, Hagar was the bondwoman. The free woman, of course, was Sarah. Sarah was childless. Abraham went into Hagar and produced a son, Ishmael. Later on, God had promised to give Sarah a child, a son as well. He was the child of promise, Isaac. Later come to be known as Jacob. So it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Know this, and he of the free woman through promise. Isaac was a child of promise. But the point under consideration is not the two children. It has reference to the women who brought these, you might say, nations of people into existence. Verse 24. Which things are symbolic? That is, those things he just mentioned are symbolic. It's an allegory. They have meaning. Well, what do they mean? Note this. Verse 24 of Galatians 4. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. These are the two covenants. That is, the women mentioned represent two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar represents the old covenant, the old law, the law of Moses. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and correspond to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Who is the desolate? The desolate, of course, was Sarah. She has more children than the bondwoman. Why? Because she's going to produce offspring by the promise of the Spirit of God. Her descendants will be as the stars of heaven, sand on the seashore. Rejoice, O barren, that's Sarah, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Just as Ishmael and his descendants persecuted God's people during that particular period of time, so do the unbelieving Jews who still hold to the law of Moses persecute God's people during this particular period of time. That's what's under consideration in verse 29. But here's the point. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's the words of Sarah in Genesis 21 and in verse 10. Cast out the bondwoman. What's Paul saying here? Cast out the law of Moses. You're no longer under the law of Moses. No longer hold to the law of Moses. Drive out the law of Moses. Send it away. Expel it. Literally? No. It means that the law of Moses and the commandments for God's people are no longer to be followed in the law of Moses. They're to be cast out or expelled, like the bondwoman. Why? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Anyone who holds to the law of Moses will not be heir of those who are children of promise. Thus the law of Moses was cast out, driven away, sent away, and expelled. And we should expel it as well, and not hold to it and be subject or under it in any way. The law of Moses was also abolished, Galatians 5 and in verse 1. Galatians 5 and in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ... Well, I messed that up, didn't I? Galatians 5 and verse 1, I intended to say, when we read here in Galatians 4, all the way through the end of the chapter, a bad division of the chapter is made because chapter 5 and in verse 1 is a continuation of what is said here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free. He's made us free from what? From the law of Moses, that which he had just addressed in the previous context. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The law of Moses was a yoke of bondage. It held them in bondage to sin. Because as long as they were under the law of Moses, as long as they subjected themselves to the law of Moses, they would never be forgiven of sin. Because the law of Moses made no provision for the bringing about the ultimate forgiveness of sins. They could slay all the animals on the altar if they wanted to. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, regardless of how many they slay. And so it was a yoke of bondage. It could not bring about their ultimate forgiveness of sin. Also, the law of Moses was abolished. Ephesians 2 and in verse 14, the text we began with. For he himself, the himself under consideration is Christ, he is our peace. The plural our has reference to the two people or two nationalities in the context that is both Jew and Gentile. So Christ is our peace who has made both one. Both Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. Note that he's broken down the middle wall of separation. Broken down means to destroy or reduce something to ruin, to tear something down, to break it in pieces. This means that the old law was reduced to a role of inactivity then. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, what is under consideration there? I think the middle wall of separation is perhaps a metaphorical way of referring to the law of Moses. But some suppose that it was the literal wall, that 4.5-foot wall that separated court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews in the temple. That 4.5-foot wall, along that wall in different places, had signs telling the Gentiles if they proceeded beyond that point, they would be put to death. And so Christ is our peace. He's brought peace between the Jew and the Gentile. How? By breaking down that middle wall of separation. By destroying that dividing wall. Of course, he literally did that in his destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But again, I believe this here actually to be the middle wall of separation, just a metaphorical way of saying he's broken down or destroyed the law of Moses, because the law of Moses is that which caused them to erect that 4.5-foot wall to separate the Gentile from the Jew. And so in verse 15, having abolished, and the word abolished here means to destroy, to cause to cease, to do away with, to put an end to. Thus he has rendered the old law as inoperative, invalid, it is no longer binding upon man, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. A direct reference to the law of Moses. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So the law of Moses was abolished. It was done away with. It was put an end to. It is no longer binding, and man is no longer subject to it. The old law was also wiped out. Colossians 2 and in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Wiped out. When you wipe something out, you obliterate it. You remove it. You erase it. During this particular period of time, some writing was done on clay tablets. Clay tablets, clay that had not hardened. They would take a stylus pen and they would etch their letters into the clay or into the wax. And if they made a mistake, they'd just smooth it out and start again. They'd wipe it out, obliterate it, remove it. So having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, the old law was against us. It was opposed to us. It was in conflict with the Jew. But it has been wiped out. This means that it was wiped away or obliterated. As far as the commandment, it is no longer a guide for man in regard to his salvation. The law of Moses was also taken out of the way. Colossians 2 and in verse 14. Having wiped out handwriting requirements that was against us, note this, which was contrary to us. Contrary means opposed to us. It was hostile to us. How was the old law hostile to the Jew? How was the old law opposed to the Jew? How was the old law against the Jew? Because regardless of what they did under the old law, there was no ultimate salvation. There was no forgiveness of sins. Again, they could offer all the animals on the altar they wanted to for the forgiveness of sins, but it did not bring about the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It promised the forgiveness of sin, but it did not deliver. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away the sins of mankind. So it was contrary to, opposed to the Jew. But it has been, note this, taken out of the way. It means it's ceased to exist. It's been eliminated. It's been terminated. It's been brought to an end, taken out of the way. A different word, but in Hebrews 10 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. A quote from Psalms, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away. The word takes away here means to abolish, to invalidate, to do away with. So the first covenant has been taken away. It's been invalidated, done away with. We're no longer subject to it. The law of Moses as well was nailed to the cross. Again, Colossians 2 and in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's amusing sometimes. You read through commentators and how they deal with Colossians 2 and in verse 14, especially when it comes to this having been nailed to the cross. They come up with all kind of elaborate things and having nailed it to the cross. That is, if someone was put to death, their charges were nailed to the cross back then. That's what they say. That is, if one owed a debt and he was put to death for that debt, then that debt was nailed to the cross and, well, he's paid his debt in his life. That has nothing to do with what's under consideration at all. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Just as Christ was nailed to the cross and died, so the old law was nailed to the cross and has died. It's been done away with. It's been taken out of the way. It's been eliminated. It's been put to death, so to speak. You know, that's lost on us, nailed to the cross. When you talk about nailing something to the cross during this particular period of time, they understood exactly what you meant. If you were going to be nailed to the cross, you were going to be put to death. Had nothing to do with a receipt or a charge being nailed literally to the cross. It had to do with being put to death. It's a metaphor. So the idea is that as Christ was nailed to the cross and died, so the law of Moses was nailed to the cross and died, and that the law was given to bring about God's promise in Christ Jesus. The law of Moses was also changed in Hebrews 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, it is also a change of the law. The priesthood being changed? Yes, the priesthood was changed. Jesus Christ is our high priest, but he came from the tribe of Judah. Under the old law, the high priest had to be of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. But since the priesthood has changed, and Christ is high priest of the tribe of Judah, that necessitated a change in the law. Some people say, well, we're still under the law of Moses. It's just been changed. No, that's not the idea in the word changed here. The idea in the word changed here means it's been exchanged. It's been replaced with another. That's the idea in the Greek word. One law has been exchanged for another. One law has been replaced by another. So the text shows that a change was made in the law in which man is subject to and the law in which man is under. He's no longer under the law of Moses. He's under the law of Christ. The law of Moses is also vanished. Hebrews 8 and in verse 13. In that he says a new covenant. Of course, just previous in this context, he had quoted from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following, where Jeremiah prophesied of the time in which God would establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so in that he says a new covenant, he, that is God, he has made the first, note this, obsolete. He's made the first covenant obsolete. Obsolete means it's old. Means that the first covenant is no longer valid. It is null. It is void. We understand that, do we not? When our government creates laws, and perhaps through a period of time, they say, well, we need a new law covering this same thing because the old law doesn't fit the time in which we live under. So they produce a new law which nullifies or invalidates the first law they established. Do we not see that? In that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. He's invalidated the first covenant. How? By making a second. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It's ready to disappear. No longer exist. It does not mean that it literally ceased to exist, but that it ceased to exist as a law for God's people. It disappeared in that sense. When the Hebrew writer says, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, I think actually what he has in mind there is in 70 A.D. the old law was completely destroyed. It was completely done away with. Not that man was subject to it from the time that Christ died on the cross and established his new law, and people were still subject to the old law, because they were not, but many people lived as though they were still subject and under the old law. But in 70 A.D. it was completely destroyed. Now, there's not a Jew living today that can tell you of what family he is from. So there can be no priesthood under the law of Moses from the tribe of Levi, because no one knows whether they're of the tribe of Levi or not. No one knows if they're of kingly descent or not, because they do not know whether they're from the tribe of Judah or not. And so during this particular period of time, the Hebrew writer says, the old law would vanish away. It would completely disappear. It would no longer exist. No longer exist, not literally, but it would no longer exist in a sense that God's people would be subject to it any longer. The law of Moses was simply replaced. It was replaced. Again, Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, notice, the first covenant was the law of Moses. If that first covenant had been faultless, it implies that there was some fault. There was some problem with the law of Moses. What was the problem? It could not bring about the perfection of man. It could not bring about the total forgiveness of man's sins. So if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. A second covenant or second law implies that the law of Moses has been replaced. The first has been replaced with the second. The law of Christ has replaced it. So why would anyone argue today to keep the law of Moses as a standard of life? Why would they? Especially in light of the fact that so many passages in the New Testament, inspired of the Holy Spirit, tells us what happened to the law of Moses. It's no longer binding upon men. And someone would say, well, if the whole law is no longer binding upon men, then neither are the Ten Commandments binding upon man, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13, because they were part of the old law. And that's right. The Ten Commandments are no longer binding upon men. But if there was something contained in the old law that God wanted carried out in the new law, I think God's wise enough to have known how to put it into the new law. The important thing for us is to keep the law of Christ. And so I ask this day, have you obeyed the law of Christ in being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus told his apostles. He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. Most in this audience have done that. But do you have sin in your life that has separated you from your God? Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.